Good morning. My name is T.W. Davis. I'm the youth pastor here at High Point Fellowship, and also it is my joy to serve on the preaching team. We are right in the middle of our Mark series entitled, On Your Mark, Get Set. This is an opportunity to take the book of Mark chapter by chapter and establish what insights we can live out, what insights God will give us to go and live the narratives. Eric did a wonderful job with Scripture from the Heart this morning. If you could give him another round of applause, that'd be nice. those are 20 tough verses, so he did great. If you we're in Mark chapter 5, so if you could pull out your Bible, go to Mark chapter 5, pull out your app, go to Mark chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, we would love to give you one to keep. So if you would raise your hand, someone from our welcome team will be happy to give that to you. And we give those out, and we look at the Bible so intently because the Bible is important to us. The Bible is a vital part of our learning as we learn to live what Christ commanded. So, excuse me, Mark chapter 5. It's amazing what you can get used to. It's amazing the things you can get used to living with. I grew up in the same house my whole life. My parents built it themselves with their own hands sometime after they were married. And then I lived there my whole life until I was 17 and moved out. And if you've never visited the foothills of North Carolina, it is a beautiful place. And I was blessed to grow up in a loving house in the middle of the woods. So on all four sides of our house was woods. The road, the driveway to get to the street that we lived on, if you want to call it street, was about 150 yards. So we're that far off the street, and we had some property so we could walk on. And the only thing that was beautiful, the only thing that was a little bit different was that on our property line on one side is a train track. And so this is a picture from this Christmas, actually. It's my dad, and my son Thomas watching the train go by. He loves it. When we're at my parents' house, he's excited to, we hear the train coming, and he takes off running to stand out there and put his hands over his ears and watch the train come. Three generations of Thomas Davises right there. So, because of this, because I lived there for 17 years, I grew up there, I can sleep through anything. Which has caused some issue when we had a kid, and supposedly he cries at night. But I can sleep through anything. I can sleep through the train coming. I can sleep through the train horn. I can feel it coming if it's during the day. I can feel it coming. If we're watching TV, I can turn the TV up as it's coming, continue to watch TV, and then when it's gone, turn it back down and not realize I've done it. It's a reflex. Everyone in my family has this reflex. It's amazing the things you can get used to living around. Mark chapter 5 tells us of a community that has a normalcy that blows my mind. Jesus is making his first ministerial foray into the Gentile world. He crosses the Sea of Galilee, and the Bible says he enters the region of the Gerasenes. This is a region, just a regional description. We believe the city that he arrives at is the city of Hippos. This is a picture of it now. There, in the foreground here, you see people who are doing an archaeological dig of part of the city there. When Jesus gets to this city, the Bible says this. When he stepped out of the boat, immediately they're met with him. Out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. day and night among the tombs and on the mountains. He was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. There was a man with a demon living in him, and the people had attempted to fix the problem. He's a danger to others. He's a danger to himself. He's screaming all the time. He's making no sense. He's probably scaring the people. They had tried to fix the problem by tying him up. They'd used chains. They used shackles. But he'd gotten free. He'd broken free. And now he just screamed and yelled and scared the people by acting out and living amongst the tombs. A later part, when they're talking about his change in appearance after the exorcism, they say he's got clothes on, which means leads me to believe that he doesn't beforehand. Is scary, right? I mean, think about it. There's a naked, bloody man screaming who is unhinged. He's got the remnants of shackles hanging off of him, and he's running around scaring people, screaming. How does something like that become the norm? People tried to do something about it, and when it didn't work, they just went about their business. Feel sorry for this man. We refer to him as the demonic man, the man who is demon-possessed, the man with legion in him. He never even gets a name. I'm going to change that right now. All right? We're going to now, when I talk about this man, I will be referring to him as Demonic Dave. All right? This man needs a name. Can you imagine living in this city, having a conversation, and then you pause because Demonic Dave is loud and he's on a rant, and you just have to wait until he's done screaming for you to continue to have your conversation. You just go about your business waiting on him to end so you can finish your day. Proverbially turning up the volume through demonic screams from outside of town. This was the reality for these people. This was their community. At first, they recognized there was a problem, and then they just got used to it. What are things that you've gotten used to that maybe you shouldn't have? As a community, they had a responsibility to this person, but they didn't know what else to do, so instead, they did nothing. There are people in your community, in my community, in our community, here in our church family, who struggle with things, who are struggling with things. They are hurting, and they have the potential to hurt themselves or someone else. We recognize the problem, but maybe we tried to do something about it, but at this point it's been going on so long. What can we really do? What's the point? The point is that we are called to be a family, a community. We're called to be the body of Christ, and sometimes that means we have to be the person who steps out and says, something's not right. Something is wrong. We need to step up and help each other, not just making sure other people are aware of the problem. I mean, how much good would it do if you got as close to Demonic Dave as you were brave enough to? Hey, Dave. Not looking so good there, buddy. And then walk away. Whew, that was a tough conversation for me to have. Or how about you go to a neighbor and say, hey, did you hear Dave last night? He had a good long scream in the middle of the night. Did you hear that? Whew. All right, I feel better. I got that off my chest. I'm glad someone else knows about it. Then we move about our business. Right? We laugh because that seems ridiculous, but that is exactly our reaction as Christians sometimes. We said that we would follow Jesus, and when we became Christians, we would be Christ's example to the hurting, not just diagnose the problem. We're supposed to comfort the sick, not just talk with our friends about it. The next part of the story is between Jesus and the demonic man. Jesus had two different conversations with two different entities within the same man. First, Jesus is talking to the man who's possessed. He's talking to demonic Dave here, potentially just the Dave part. Here's what happens. And crying out with a loud voice, a better translation here is a shrill voice. He said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, by God, do not torment me." This Gentile man who probably had a vague understanding of who Yahweh is, he identifies Jesus and he asks him for mercy. He says, "What do you want with me? What will you do with me? What business do we have together? How is this encounter going to go? I want to be separated from this evil, but I am not sure what it looks like on the other side of that miracle. I don't know what it looks like on the other side of this separation." So when the man asks for mercy, he does it with an oath from God. And he asks specifically not to be tortured. He asks not to be tortured because Jesus is known for his torture techniques, right? No. What the man is saying here is he wants to be cured. He wants to live. And the torture he's speaking of is eternal damnation. The word that we're calling torture here in Greek is the same one that Matthew uses, the same one that Luke uses, the same one that Revelation uses when referring to eternal judgment, to condemnation to hell. The man is saying, "Separate me from these demons, but do not treat us as one." Sometimes we recognize that we have something that we shouldn't have. I'm not suggesting any of you necessarily have a demon inside of you. But maybe you're dealing with some type of evil. A habit you can't kick. An action. A past you can't let go of. A grudge over hurt feelings. An unwillingness to forgive. Apathy for the sake of apathy. Or maybe just good old-fashioned pride. This is the evil you're holding on to, and you're so comfortable in its embrace that our minds say let go, but our hearts have a fear over what it's like without it. Sometimes that hurt feeling is like an old friend to you. You don't want to lose that old friend. Sometimes your grudge is a security blanket that you hold so tightly to. If this is the case, your community has let you down. And let me be the first to say, I'm sorry. But I have good news for you. See, Jesus is here for you. Jesus is the one who can help you get rid of that problem, that feeling, that evil that you're clinging to. No, the evil that's clinging to you. Trade that for Jesus and have a sigh of relief. After Jesus speaks to the man, he speaks to the demon inside the man. Jesus learns the name of the demon horde. He sends him off into a herd of pigs, which subsequently drowns. And I don't mean to gloss over the exorcism of the story, but I want to make sure that we focus on our call to be ready. Again, our theme for this series is on your mark, get set. And I want to send you out. I want you to be ready to go out into your world, to your community, to your spheres of influence, and also your spheres of influence here in the church. I want you to go out, and I'm not expecting you to do some exorcisms this week. But I do expect you to walk out the door with the ability to be a community. And to be the person that God has asked of us. So what exactly does it look like to be a community? What exactly are we asked to do as a community? 1 Peter tells us to do certain things until Jesus comes back. 1 Peter 4 says this. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. as God's stewards of God, good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. This is what we are called to do. This is who we are supposed to be as God's people, as a community. Back to the exorcism. This exorcism shows us the power that Jesus has over spiritual things, over supernatural things, over natural things as well, both on this earth and beyond. And that's super important. But hear this. We are to be reflections of Christ to the people around us and how we treat each other. This is the harder one sometimes. And how we treat ourselves. So what happens after the exorcism? The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but he said, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he's had mercy on you." And he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. People started to hear what had happened, so they come around to see. They're not sure what to think. They see the man who they've all gotten used to seeing naked. Pause. Awkward. They come around, they see the man that they're used to seeing naked and screaming, and now he is calm, sitting down, rational, clothed, and having a conversation. No longer is he Demonic Dave. He's dressed now. I'm calling him Dapper Dave. And this Dave is showing no signs of being possessed anymore. This is a scary change. Sometimes when we improve ourselves, the change can be overwhelming. When Jesus is a part of your life, the change is overwhelming. These people see that Jesus has made a difference in the life of someone they know, and they're not sure how to respond. This man had a magnificent experience. Jesus transformed him from Demonic Dave to Dapper Dave. This is all thanks to Jesus. This man recognizes Jesus' power and identity, and he asks to join the 12. He wants to follow Jesus. He wants to be a disciple. And Jesus tells him that he needs to stay. That he needs to rejoin his community. He needs to rejoin the community and spread the truth about Jesus. See, Jesus is trying to reconcile this man with his community. The man can now become one of them again. When we're part of a community, a family, a church body, we should encourage one another, be there for one another, love each other, and not just when things are bad, not just when there's a crisis, and not just when, and it happens, people act like they're demon-possessed. But always. That's what being in community is all about. My wife Jenny told me about a podcast that said that our society has a problem. That we are amazing at acute compassion, but we truly struggle with chronic empathy. Let me break it down a little different. When there's a disaster, then we're willing to help people with flood relief, or we're willing to give blood, we're willing to donate clothes, we're willing to do whatever it takes for that crisis. And don't get me wrong, that's good to do. But when it comes to giving long-term care to those in need, we fall short. Think about it like this. We are more likely to give to the needy than we are to take care of the endangered. See, we don't want to be care workers. We want to be heroes. See, the heroes we love from comic books and TV, they are the ones who swoop in, they save someone, they fix a disaster, they save the people, and then they leave. Jesus didn't call us to be these type of heroes. See, we don't do the saving. Jesus saves. The world needs less one-and-done heroes and more caring type heroes. So as you leave here this morning, I want you to engage your community. I want you to engage your family. And if that means asking for help, ask. And if that means helping someone with their problem, help them. Care for them. Love them through whatever it is they're going through. And don't get used to the evil. But as a community, let's take care of each other and ourselves. That's what Christ has called us to do. We're called to care for His people, everyday heroes who don't save, but they care for those around them. I want you to think of one way that you can care for someone in your life. Someone who's broken, who has become the train whistle that you just ignore. The train whistle that you've tuned out. Let's do this. On your mark, get set, go. God, thank you so much for, thank you so much for your Son. Thank you so much for the community that He showed us that we should be. God, I pray that you'll help us to realize how to be a community. You'll help us realize who needs our help in our community, and let us be the caregiver, the helper in our community, not just one and done heroes. Thank you so much for this community, this church body, this congregation who loves you. Please guide us to be the community you want us to be. It's in your Son's name. Amen.